Christ, grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's cold out there this morning, and I'm grateful that you are here. I know, you know, being from Roseau, I shouldn't complain about cold, right? But we'll just say it now and then. But let's think about something a little warmer. Let's take and put in our mind a late night thunder shower in the summer, early summer. Mid-June, 11 o'clock at night, and the thunder shower rolls through. I've been thinking about that because I had received the assignment to preach this morning a couple of weeks ago, and so it had been in my mind for a while. And then last Sunday, we read Psalm 29. Which is the psalmist's picture of a violent thunderstorm that rolls off the Mediterranean through Lebanon, across Jerusalem, and down through the oaks of Mamre and into the wilderness of Kadesh across the Dead Sea. And all cry glory in the temple. And I was thinking, you know, it's not the thunder, which is the fascination for the psalmist, but rather it is for me the lightning that is my fascination. I remember when I was in high school, I remember part of a short story I wrote for creative writing class, and the part I remember is where a boy in his early teens was running across the fields and the field lanes of his father's farm, heading home from the neighbor's farm. And the lightning flashes and everything becomes strange and weird and kind of frightening. It was not until 20 years later that I was able to put into words what that fascination was. I was a pastor in a little town in northwest Iowa, and the parsonage was an old American four square, you know, the big square house with four rooms down, four rooms up, walk-up attic, and a front porch that crossed the whole front of the house. That front porch was screened. And it was a perfect place to stand with a cup of coffee in the midst of the thunderstorm and watch the lightning. Especially after the photocells, you know, went out on the streetlights, and so it was really dark when it was dark. And then all of a sudden there was a flash of light and you saw things literally in a whole new light. I don't remember ever seeing shadows when the lightning flashes. Now think about that next time you see a thunderstorm. Are there shadows? Anyway, that became an image for me of the whole season of Epiphany. That what we see in these signs, as John calls them, is the flash of light, and all of a sudden we get a glimpse of something about God. Something that God wants us to know. The aha moment. It's not something we discover. You know, we don't go searching for the aha moment. It's something that comes upon us and we say, now that makes sense. Now I understand. Now I see. So let's look for a moment at this text and this sign, the first that Jesus did, and it was in Cana of Galilee. So, quickly through the text. First of all, It was on the third day. Now, whenever you read John's gospel, if he says, on the third day, you know, you better pay attention because something important is going to happen on the third day. Happens all the way through the gospel. It's just like when Mark says, immediately, take notice. The other thing is that there's a wedding. And the mother of Jesus is there. Now, the mother of Jesus is mentioned by John in only two places, here at the wedding of Cana and at the foot of the cross. And she's never called Mary. She's never given a name at that moment, but always the mother of Jesus. Apparently, so you don't confuse her with all of the other Marys that are around the story. Anyway, she is there, and Jesus and the disciples are invited. Well, did she go earlier? Did she come? Was she the wedding planner? I don't know, you know. But the truth is that she was there, and Jesus and the disciples were invited. Now, we're looking at a whole different culture here, where weddings are not as planned and regimented as they are today. So, we have a situation where the whole community gathers around the wedding party, and we're out in the boonies here. Cana of Galilee is way up in the frontier country. This is like a little town up in Montana. Always think of Galilee as being a little town in Montana. It's where all the, well, it's where all of the rebels tend to congregate. A lot of rebels came out of Galilee, just like a lot of rebels come out of Montana. Anyway, Jesus had only just met these disciples. So they wouldn't have gotten written invitations at any point along the way, but okay, Jesus says, I've got some friends, some new friends. And the family says, oh, y'all come. Just bring them along. They're welcome. All are welcome. Now, the next thing is that this band of folks has to walk about 9 miles if they're coming from Nazareth, maybe a little farther if they're coming from Capernaum, and John's geography is a little twisted sometimes. But all of these people are walking to Cana, to the wedding, and these disciples are just new to Jesus, and they don't really know him, and he doesn't know them very well, and so you can imagine what their conversation was as they walked along. You know, who are you? What do you like? What's your favorite color? Well, maybe not that. But that conversation is really kind of surface and banal. Just, oh. And then after Jesus has taken the water and out of that water made 180 gallons of wine, I mean, that party can go on for a while. What do you suppose their conversation was like? What did they see in this Jesus? What was God revealing in this moment? What were they supposed to see? Because John says the disciples believed. You have to ask yourself, what did they believe? They had only seen one sign. Which leads us to ask the question for our time, what do we believe because we have seen not one, not seven, but millions of signs around us. The biblical signs, yes. But what are some of the signs of God's presence in our world today that go from everywhere, from my friend Roger saying, "I'll pray for you this morning," to a casserole, to a family that is suffering grief, to the presence at the bedside of the dying? These are also signs. These are also signs. What did they believe? Well, Nicodemus puts it into words for them in the third chapter of John's Gospel when he says, you know, no one can do the things you do unless he comes from God. That's what they begin to believe in this moment. No one can do these things unless one comes from God. And so we see. But you know signs. The one that sits on your dorm room wall means absolutely nothing. Except that it probably should have been someplace else. And once was. At least it was in my generation. But signs, when they are in the right place, point to something. And the sign itself is not important. So this story is not about water or wine or weddings, but about God here and now. Signs point to something. And we have a peek at power. When some read the scriptures, they look at Jesus, they look at one who seems totally other. They see the power, and maybe see Jesus as someone whose feet doesn't quite reach the ground. But what we also see in this Jesus is the both and. Because Jesus knows of the stone in the sandal, the pain in the back, the exhaustion, the betrayal, the pain of death. So that when we have a stone in our shoe, or we have been betrayed, or we are dying, we know that Jesus is one who is with us and understands us. But that's not all there is of life. And so we see the exuberance of the water made wine. There is so much more. There is the abundance. There is the sign of God's presence. And at this point, I have a confession to make. I got to this point on Friday afternoon in preparing this message for you this morning. And I got stuck. I didn't know where else to go. So I took a nap. And Saturday, it lay on my kitchen table, and I walked by it. Oh, it's time to make another cup of coffee. Maybe it's time to water the plants. It just sat there. Well, maybe I'll check Facebook before I finish this out. You're lucky. Quite frankly, you're lucky about that, because I did check Facebook, and this is what a pastor of mine said. Elizabeth Popplewell, who is the rector at St. Luke's Episcopal in Cedar Falls, Iowa, said on her Facebook page the following. It may be hard to imagine that each of us are signs of God's love. As Paul said, there are a variety of gifts, and each is given for a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And she continues, you don't have to be anyone but who you were created to be an agent of change, a bearer of hope, a presence of healing in Christ's name. You are a sign. Amen. And we continue with the song of the day.